In the 6th chapter of the book of Ephesians, the Bible says this: "Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God."
A shield won't do much good if it's hanging by your side. Keep the shield of faith before you if you want to stay alive. Sometimes I'm bad.
Hello and welcome. My name is Brother Robert Reynolds. Thank you so very much for being with me today on this this podcast, and I pray that this message will be a blessing to you. All right, so let's go to Lamentations chapter 3, and we'll read verses 21 to 24. All right, hold on just a second here. All right, let me see here. All right, so Lamentations, I have starting in verse 22 there, but let's read verse 21 also. All right, starting in verse 21, the King James Bible says this: "This I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning, great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul, therefore will I hope in him." All right, so notice verse 23 there. "They are new every morning, great is thy faithfulness." All right, so I want to entitle today's message, "God's Faithfulness on Display." Right, and so what I'm going to do is I'm going to show you a few attributes of God that put his faithfulness on display. All right, so what is faithfulness? Faithfulness is being true to one's word, promises, or vows. All right, so number one is this: God's faithfulness as a pardoner. Go to 1 John 1:9. 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Let me just say here that this verse here and the verses before it and after, it does not deal with salvation whatsoever. Okay, many soul winners try to use that verse, all right, when they're out soul winning, but it has nothing to do with salvation. All right, this verse is for the saved people. All right, because what sin does, it doesn't hurt our fellowship. It doesn't hurt our salvation, but it hurts our fellowship with God. Right, and so if we confess our sins to God, then God puts us right back into the proper fellowship with him. So look at 2 Corinthians 5:21. I'll show you something there. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So Jesus Christ, what he did was he took the sins of the whole world, and they were placed on his shoulders. And not only that, but he became sin who knew no sin. Right? And so all of our sins are dealt with at the cross. But still, for a saved person, we need to confess our sin to God. And then God puts us back in the right fellowship with him. If we do not confess our sin to God, God will spank us to get us back on track. All right. Let me see. Where is that verse? 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And let's start in verse 27. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Now, pay attention to this here. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. So if we do not confess our sin to God, then God spanks us, as I said. All right, he chastises us. All right, to get us back on track. But if we confess it, he puts us back into the right fellowship with him. Now, remember this, that all unrighteousness is sin. And so God cannot and will not ever tell a lie. We can put our faith and trust in him and his promises. And God cannot go against his promises. But you say, I don't sin. I have not sinned. Well, look at 1 John again. 1 John 1:8 to start with. First John 1:8 says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And then verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So I have heard Christians say that I don't sin. But here is the thing about that. You see, we have soul, right? Or wait a minute. Sorry. Spirit and the flesh. All right. So the flesh is flesh. All right. And flesh is wicked. It's sinful. But the spirit, the new man inside of a saved person, it cannot sin because it came from God. All right, look at Romans 8:1. Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Now, many who preach this verse, teach this verse, they will read that verse there and they will stop right where I stopped there. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. But we must keep going with that verse. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So for a saved person, there is no condemnation as far as going to hell. You will not go to hell. But a saved person can still do the same things that an unsaved person does. So if they go out and commit a crime as a saved person, there's going to be legal condemnation. Okay? So there is no such thing as sinless perfection, all right, for a Christian. But God is faithful as a pardoner. And so if you just confess your sin to God, God will put you right back into the proper fellowship with Him. All right, now number two. God's faithfulness as a protector. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Verses 12 and 13. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There had no temptation taken you but such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Alright, so, as a protector, God's faithfulness. Temptation. Temptation is the act of tempting, enticement to evil by arguments, by flattery, or by the offer of something real or something good. All right, and so what these verses are saying is that the temptations that we go through, they are common to man. What temptations I go through, or what I am tempted by, you also could be tempted by. All right, and so God will always make a way of an escape from this temptation or whatever it is that you are tempted by. And this is the way of escape. Lord, please get me out of here. He will do it. All right, now, remember the temptation of Eve in the garden and of Christ in the wilderness? Both of them were tempted with the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. All right, let's go to Genesis 3. I'll show you the temptation of Eve. Genesis 3. Hold on just a second. All right, let's start in verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, had God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. All right, so that serpent there, let me just say this really quick, that serpent there is not a snake like many say that it is. That is actually Satan himself. He's a dragon. He's a serpent. Okay? And so he goes to Eve and says, "Yea, had God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" He's saying, did God really say that? Are you sure? You better think about that. Alright, and so look what happens to Eve here. "And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the tree of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day thereof, then your eyes shall be opened. Ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." All right, so first of all, Eve, she gets confused about what God really said in his commandment. You know, and she takes away from God's word. She adds to God's word, and she changes God's word. And man has been doing that ever since. And let's continue going here. Look at what happens in verse 6. "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise." See the poetry in the King James, by the way? "She took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons." So Eve was tempted by the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. All right, now let's go to Matthew chapter 4. And we'll start in verse 1, and then you'll see the temptations of Christ, all right, by Satan in the wilderness here. "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command these stones be made bread. And he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him into the holy city, and set him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give angels charge concerning thee, and their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Excuse me. Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then said Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him." All right, so there Christ was tempted also with all three of those things that Eve was: lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And so Eve, she fell for it, and she ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, gave to her husband, and he did eat. Christ, what did he do? He quoted scripture. All right, he said, it is written. It is written again. It is written. All right, so God is faithful. All right, and he will give you a way to escape from your temptation. Now, it's not a sin to be tempted. Some say it's a sin when you follow through with that temptation. But I will ask you today, is it possible that it is actually a sin to even contemplate You know, you're being tempted, and then you start contemplating, should I do it? Should I not do it? Is that when the sin starts, or does the sin start when you actually follow through with the temptation? But remember, God is faithful. All right. Let's go to number three. God's faithfulness as a promiser. Look at Hebrews 10:23. Hebrews 10:23. Let's hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Now, if you go to Exodus 6, let's go there real quick. Exodus 6. I'll show you something. Some promises that God made for Israel. Exodus 6, verses 6 to 8. Wherefore, say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm, and with great judgments. And I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God. And ye shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you into the land concerning the which I did swear, to give it to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And I will give it you for an heritage. I am the Lord. So you see those promises there. I wills of God. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rid you of their bondage. I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. I will take you to me for a people. The Jews are God's chosen people. I will be to you a God. I will bring you into the land concerning the which I did swear to give it to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. That is the promised land. And then number seven, I will give it you for an heritage. Now, those are for Israel, as I have said, but also those can be applied to the church today, the body of Christ, and I'm going to give those to you right now. All right, number one, God will bring you out from the burden of the sins of sin and the world. God will rid you of the bondage of sin and the world. God will redeem you. You know, he redeemed Israel with a stretched out arm. You know how he redeems the world? The stretched out arms of Christ on the cross. And God will take you unto him. God will be your God. God will take you out of this world and give you citizenship in heaven. You know, we are in this world, but we are not part of it. We are seated in heavenly places. And God will give you an heritage with the Holy Spirit being our down payment. God never once has lied. He did not lie to Israel. He will not lie to the church. He is faithful. What he says, he will do. God will never say, well, yeah, I promised, but you know, one promise that he made to us is that he will never leave us nor forsake us. He goes with us everywhere that we go. He's in here. He's in each believer. Remember the thorn in the flesh of Paul? You know, Paul prayed to the Lord three times and asked him to take that thorn in the flesh away. And what did God say? What was his reply? My grace is sufficient for thee. Amen. And then, number four, God's faithfulness as a preserver. 2 Thessalonians 3:3. 2 Thessalonians 3:3. Let's see. Let me get there. 2 Thessalonians 3:3. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. Establish means to make firm. We as Christians, we have a firm foundation, and that foundation is the Lord Jesus Christ. If we acknowledge him, he will direct our paths. And remember the promise that he made to us, that he'll never leave us nor forsake us. But the problem is sometimes we will not recognize the Lord. We don't give him credit for the things in our lives. All right. But if you just acknowledge the Lord, he will direct your path. He will take care of you. I gave my testimony last night in another podcast. But I'll tell you again that, even when I was unsaved, the Lord guided me. He guided my life because he has a purpose for me. Alright, and he preserves me, he protects me, and he will do the same for you. Now, one more thing that God preserves. I'll show you this. Go to Psalms 12. Psalms 12. And let's read verses 6 and 7. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. So God has preserved his word. The true word of God in English today is the King James Bible. But every so often, we will come across people that will try to trip us up, and they will say, "Well, how is the King James Bible the true word of God today? Where was the Bible before 1611, when the King James Bible was published?" But when it comes to the Bible, there are two lines of Bibles. Excuse me. There are two lines of Bibles. You have the Alexandrian line, and the Antioch line. The Alexandrian line. Where is Alexandria? Alexandria is in Egypt. Okay? Egypt is a type and picture of the world. So the Alexandrian line of Bibles include the NIV, the New King James, the RSV, the Living Translation, ESV, hundreds and hundreds of others. They come from a corrupt Greek text of Westcott and Hort. And they are designed to confuse you about what God really says. Not to make it easier for you to understand the Bible. You know who makes it easier for you to understand the Bible? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will teach you all things. Amen. But these Alexandrian line Bibles, they confuse people. That's what they're designed to do. But yet, many people believe them. All right, and then you have the Antioch line of Bibles. All right, Antioch is where the apostles were first called Christian, right? And so with those Bibles, you have Tyndale, the Coverdale, the Matthews, the Taverners, the Great Bible, Geneva Bible, King James Bible. Alright, so before the King James Bible, you had all of those. Alright, so that's how God was preserving His Word. Alright, and today He's using the King James Bible. The King James Bible is the true Word of God in English. Okay, so God has preserved His Word and it always will be preserved. So, those there are four things that shows that God is faithful. All right, He's a partner, He is a protector, He is a promiser, He is a preserver. Amen. Praise God. So, I will go ahead and I will stop right there. Thank you so very much for listening. Thank you for your prayers for me and my family, for the ministry that He has entrusted us with. Until next time,